can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We've been studying what has been shall be. We've been seeing prophecies in the Gospels. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for leading us and guiding us and keeping the understanding of these things in our hearts and minds. And we thank you, Lord, for showing us the wonderful things that you're doing, the things that you have planned from the foundation of the world and that you're bringing to pass in these wonderful last days. Thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus. I was sharing in our last meeting that the Lord spoke to me something years ago that really just caused an explosion in my mind. He said everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts will happen again, except the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. And what he showed me he meant by that was that individuals become corporate bodies. Of course, you know, as time goes on, there is a geometric effect of people passing on to people, passing on to people, and everybody walks in the steps of someone. And those someones are the people that we read about in the Gospels. And, you know, individuals in the Gospels in our day are corporate bodies of people that have walked in the steps of that individual, whether it be Jesus or whether it be Judas, you know, everyone is walking in the steps of these Bible characters and our corporate bodies of people. Nations become empires in our day, the geometric effect, you know. So we've studied, we just saw in our last study that the lineage here of Jesus Christ, for some strange reason, the lineage was the lineage of Joseph. And of course we know that Joseph had no physical connection to Jesus Christ, but he did have a spiritual one, which is the most important one in the New Testament. Not genetics, not physical connection at all. It is the spiritual connection. And Joseph had a gift from God to impart to the child Jesus growing up words, actions, and things to imitate. And Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And of course, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to point out to you a few more things going on from where we were last time. I want to back up just a little bit to verse 16, Matthew 1 and 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And of course, the lineage is the lineage that leads up to Joseph. Interesting thing here, Jacob begat Joseph. That sounds very familiar. I mean, this is talking about Joseph, the husband of Mary, but we know in the Old Testament, Jacob also begat Joseph, right? And who was Jacob? Jacob was Israel. And he is now, of course, a corporate body of people. But Israel brought forth Joseph, who was what in the Old Testament? The man-child. Oh, that's very interesting. Well, Joseph was something else to Jesus. He was a head to Jesus. He was his head. He was the head of his family. He was the father in whom he was to submit to while he was in that earthly body and a young child and so on and so forth. He was the head of Jesus. Something else about Joseph. I believe Joseph represents spiritual fathers these days who are being used to raise up the man-child, okay? And again, it has nothing to do with blood. It has everything to do with the word spoken and the word taught and the emphasis, meaning, of course, on walking a holy life and so on and so forth. But Joseph was also a one who received from God the revelation of the coming man-child. He got that revelation from God. It was sent to him through an angel. Let's read verse 18 on down. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." So Joseph got this revelation of the coming man-child. And, you know, Joseph in the Old Testament was a part of the man-child. In fact, you might even say he was the head of the man-child. Joseph here is the head of the man-child. In a way, he is the head of Jesus, but he is also a spearhead of the man-child. And as we read on down, it says, "Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. And of course, Jesus was God with them in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and he is God with us too, because he left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body, that he might be God with us and in us. And he was the reformer of the church in his day, you know. And today, we desperately need the same thing. Joel spoke about two times in history that there would be a great reformation, the former reign and the latter reign, in which God would restore all things that had been stolen from his people. And frankly, over the last 2,000 years, by false teachers and leaders and the devil himself, God's people have been robbed and plundered. And so God is coming once again in a reformer ministry called the Man-Child Ministry of Revelation 12. And I'll read that verse to you here in just a minute. "And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth a son, and called his name Jesus." And of course, Revelation chapter 12, Jesus in John 16 warned us of what was going to happen in Revelation chapter 12. He's told us in John 16 that he would be again like a little baby born to a woman, and that the woman was those disciples, his church. And today the woman is his church again. But I'll just read this quickly to you here, Revelation chapter 12, "And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And of course, the church doesn't look much like this, but there is a body in the church that we would call the bride. You know, all through the Old Testament, the bride was not the church, but was chosen out of the church. And then, there were the virgins, and there were the friends of the bridegroom. There were many other people that attended the ceremony, and those that were invited to the ceremony attended the ceremony, besides the bride. The bride is not the whole church. As you read the book of Esther, you can see that. In Psalm 145, you can see that, and so on. In Song of Solomon, you can see that the bride is not the whole church. So point made here, this woman that he's talking about is those who are manifesting the fruit of Christ, like Mary represents in our Matthew text You know, she was a virgin bride in the midst of a larger church. And, of course, Joseph was the head of the man-child, Jesus, who was being raised up in the midst of the virgin bride, who was also in the midst of the larger church. I hope I haven't confused you here. But when we look in Revelation chapter 12, we're looking at this virgin bride who is in the midst of the larger church, who is going to bring forth the man-child. And that's kind of like David was in the midst of Jerusalem, which Revelation tells us is the bride. But Jerusalem was not all of Israel. It was just part of Israel. And it was the leadership of Israel. So there's a hierarchy there. There's the man-child, there's the bride, and there is the people of God. And here we see the woman arrayed with the sun, having been clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moon under her feet. In other words, her authority is over the moon, and the moon represents a reflection of the light of the sun. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. And the 12 stars around her head is, I think, the doctrine of the 12 apostles in her mind, the renewed mind of Christ. And she was with child, and she cries out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they, that is the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. So, this is the revelation that we're looking at here as the type and as the sign. The letter always comes first. The spirit comes afterwards. And, you know, there's more than one fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, of course, was the letter fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 that his birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign or an oath, which means a sign of something to come. And the sign of something to come is what we read about here in Revelation chapter 12 and in our end time, which is the corporate body fulfillment of what we're reading about in this text right here. So, I'd like to point out something else to you so that you understand that this is an end time revelation. You know, there is a Jesus came in the body of the son of David, as we've already looked at. And that was because he was, of course, the offspring of David, naturally speaking, that God used the DNA of Mary to bring forth the son of David. And, of course, the son of God dwelt in the son of man, son of God being the spiritual man, and the son of man being the human part of Jesus. But this son of David is once again coming in our day. And first I'd like to prove that to you, and then I want to share a revelation with you. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a word of trembling, of fear, and of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Of course, the man-child is being birthed. The man-child Jesus is being birthed in a company of men today, the man-child, in order to do this. And it goes on to say, as a woman in travail. That is, of course, the woman church in travail with the man-child. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, Most of you recognize the time of Jacob's trouble as an end time revelation of Jacob entering into trouble in our day. Jacob being, of course, Israel, also representing spiritually the church. And you remember Jacob's trouble when he was in travail, of course, was when he was coming into the promised land and was being resisted by his brother Esau, or threatened by his brother Esau, who had already said he would kill him, who was leading a beast army basically out to meet him, and how God preserved Jacob through that trouble, that time of trouble, showed favor to him and delivered him. Well, that's basically what's about to happen here with the whole church, folks. Okay? It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off of thy neck, meaning, of course, the beast, right? And will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman. Well, no more, that's obviously very close to the end time, because it's happened throughout history, so this is talking about the end time. No more make him their bondman, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now, folks, this was a long time after David, so he's not talking about David physically. This was about 440 years after David died. So this is not talking about any past David. It's talking about a future David. And it's not talking about Jesus, who was also a fulfillment of this, who was the son of David. But it's David in the end time, and in the time of Jacob's trouble, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And we're told also in a little further down in verse 20, says, their children also shall be as aforetime, their congregation shall be established before me. In other words, as aforetime, the Lord is once again raising up Israel, except it's the Israel of God, it's called in the New Testament. That's the church. The Israel of God is the church. It's those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh. And I will punish all that oppress them, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. Of course, that the man-child is birthed out of the midst of the virgin bride, and shall proceed from the midst of them, and will cause him to draw near, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me? Who is it that's going to be caught up to the throne of God, right? Says the Lord. In other words, the position of authority in the church, and over the enemies of the church, like David was. David not only fought the battles of the Lord against the enemies of the church, but he was the leadership of the church. He was the leadership in the bride. He was the man-child in the midst of the bride. See, Mary had a son. That son raised up to be her head. He led her into the wilderness, where he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. And so it will be in the end times also. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, we just read it. The bride brought forth the man-child, but the man-child led her through the wilderness as a corporate body. We just read it. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. Yeah, and a great storm is about to be raised up on this earth, folks. And you want to have true leadership, and you want to have the true anointing of the Holy Spirit, even the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart in the latter days. You shall understand it. And of course, this is an understanding that's given to us for the latter days. At that time shall the Lord, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. All of the families of Israel, even from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Who is Israel in the New Testament? If you're not born again in the New Testament, you are not Israel. You've been broken off of the olive tree. The church was grafted into the olive tree, which God said in Romans chapter 11 was all Israel. So in the New Testament, you must be born again, just as Jesus said, if you want to be in the New Testament, Israel of God, as he's called. So he said, at that time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Praise God. And that can only be fulfilled in the end times. All the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, says the Lord of hosts. The people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now, that's what God's plan for in the wilderness is, to cause his people to enter into his rest, trusting in his promises. This is our New Testament sabbatismos, it's called, in Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God. And that word means a continual rest, not one day a week. The only thing that remains in the New Testament of the rest is that continual rest. Yes, of course, they went into the synagogues on a Sabbath, and as evangelists, to teach the Jews what Jesus had brought in the New Testament. And the New Testament Sabbath is the rest every day of the week, all the time, because you believe the promises of God. You cease from your works. You enter into his rest. So this is what the man-child is going to bring, is the rest of God to God's people, the true revelation of the gospel and the rest of God to God's people. So I said all that to say this. I want to share with you a revelation here that was given to us that, you know, you don't base anything on modern-day revelations. You don't base anything on dreams or visions or prophecies. You base everything on what the Scripture says. But these things do come to confirm what's written in the Word, and sometimes to explain, so that you're able to reach out and put together verses and so on and so forth to explain what's happening. So I want to share with you a revelation that we have on our website. It's called Spearheading the Man-Child Ministry. I'm just going to read a part of it to you because I feel like it's very important concerning what we've just discovered about a type here. You might call it a snapshot in the midst of a panoramic view. A snapshot of Joseph being the head of the man-child, and someone who spearheaded the man-child's ministry by raising up Jesus, bringing him into this position as an earthly guide to his humanity. He also had, of course, the Father and the Holy Spirit that was guiding him to get wonderful revelations of who he really was in this earth and who he manifested. He was growing both as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And of course, the man-child that we know that is coming upon the scene now is both those things, Son of Man and Son of God. They have a body, therefore they must be submissive, to parents and so on and so forth and so on. But they also have a spiritual man who is taught of the Lord. And so let me share a piece of this revelation with you. You know, we noticed that between the time of the conception of Jesus and his ministry in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, there were many dreams that came forth. You think that's a sign in our day that the same thing is going to happen? I guarantee it. As a matter of fact, the dream and the prophecy that I'm going to share with you right here is a fulfillment of that. It is saying that the same thing is going to happen in our day between the time of the conception of the man-child and when he starts his earthly ministry. There were five dreams in Matthew 1 and 2 that were to fulfill guidance and protection and wisdom and provision to the Lord. So we know that God is building this ministry, our ministry, to spread his truths to multitudes of babies about to come looking for answers when this nation is brought into much chastening. And I share this revelation for your edification and preparation, not to give any credit to myself. The Lord didn't choose the wise and the noble and the mighty because he wanted his power to be made perfect in weakness. And so that's, I've always told people that's the reason I'm qualified, not because I'm a great speaker or very intelligent or went to Bible school or anything like that, but just because God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise, he says. So you may look at some things here that look like it's glorifying me, but I tell you what God is doing here is he's using me as a type and a shadow of a larger body of people. And he's using me because my name is David and because I believe in the man-child ministry and because I have faith that I will, by the grace of God, have a part in this man-child ministry. Nothing to brag about. It's not us. It's Christ in us, you know. But the Jesus that Matthew speaks about is coming again, according to Hosea 6, 2, and 3, on the morning of the third day, as the latter rain anointing that comes upon, first of all, the man-child, so that Jesus would live in this man-child and do his works and be a reformer to the church and shepherd his flock. The Lord is coming to shepherd his flock. Most people don't know that. So this first is a prophecy that was given to me by a prophet by the name of Philip. He shared this vision with me. I'll just read it to you. I have prayed for 3 days now for the Holy Father's will in this matter of sharing the vision that I received during a meeting with David as the speaker in Phoenix. And I've often thought about, why did you pick Phoenix? Well, you know, Phoenix, the Phoenix bird, you know, in a legend, which I think is a very spiritual thing, besides, you know, coming from some paganistic background, it's also a very spiritual thing in that it's a type of resurrection life. You know, the Phoenix bird, after its life cycle, flies to Heliopolis, which means city of the sun, and creates a nest, and sitting on the nest, it bursts into flames and burns up, and there's nothing there but ashes and the egg of the first bird, which sprouts a new bird out of the ashes as a type of resurrection life. So this is the place of resurrection life, and the prophecy that he sent forth, I don't think it was an accident that it happened when I was speaking in Phoenix. I am permitted to share the following. As I prayed with David at the start of the meeting, I led everybody in a prayer before I started giving the teaching, and Philip was among those people there. I saw the room change into a stadium filled with people, and David was at the podium shouting through a microphone that was in the shape of a shofar. He wore a silver yarmulke that glowed as he spoke, and from above came a white golden light pouring down from the sky as a beam of glory, growing brighter with each outpouring. And from David's clothing came the same glory, lights pouring through the zitzit on his garment, flowing like fingers through the people. They touched the forehead and were grabbed by the right hand of people who had become pregnant and began shouting as they were covered in glory. This is the vision I had at the meeting. The Holy Father says that David would know its meaning, if not now, very soon. Well, months after that meeting, Philip contacted me again, and he had received this. He said, the Holy Father is forming this ministry into his image to spearhead the man-child ministry, birthing, and delivery to the world. Amen. He has given this to me in a mighty vision that ran continued for 3 nights along with some other things which I cannot say just yet. Well, what he's describing here is the corporate body of the spearhead of the man-child ministry. It's not just talking about me And you just use me because my name is David, right? But it's not to glorify me. It's to tell you what is about to happen here. And that God is raising up a spearhead like he did Joseph in bringing the man-child ministry into fruition. I'll give you some interpretation right off the site here. I had already received a previous prophecy that I would be teaching in stadiums, and I thought that this might be spiritual because of the rows of people and the way a stadium is built. The word is passed on from person to person as each tier speaks to greater and greater circles of people in a geometric progression, like a stadium is built. In other words, you speak from the middle and it goes out, it reaches the first row, first circle, the next circle, the next circle. And actually, that's the way our ministry's been. I mean, I speak to a certain circle of people, and they go and speak to a certain of people, and then I hear back from their children, I hear back from their relatives, I hear back from, oh, so-and-so showed me this and showed me that, and so on and so forth. So it's just going out and out and out, you know. Praise God. And I have been contacted by many who have told us that they are using our broadcasts or MP3 audios for their home Bible study groups. Also, multitudes are copying our materials and passing them on. So it just goes into a larger and larger circle. This has actually been happening. I don't think it's happening any way like it's about to happen, though. It's about to happen in a much greater way, as the Lord has shown us. A shofar, he said, speaking into the microphone was like using a shofar. A shofar turns inaudible breath, which is the same Hebrew word for spirit, into the audible voice of the Spirit or the Word, which warns God's people and destroys the enemy, as in Gideon's battle. We're all called to this ministry of being vessels through whom the pure Word of the Spirit will flow. The people being touched on the forehead by the light from heaven are those who humbly receive the Word and so receive the renewed mind of Christ. These are grabbing the light with their right hand, which represents those who act on the Word and so have the renewed works of Christ. The renewed mind of Christ, the renewed works of Christ. Obviously, the works represent the hand, like the mark of the beast is just the opposite, of course, the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, right? So these became pregnant with the seed of Christ through the Word. Obviously, the Word is what recreates in us the life of Christ. You know, Jesus was the sower who sowed the seed, and the seed that he sowed was the Word of God. It went into hearts and brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. When this seed bears fruit in the womb of the heart and mind, this is eventually birthed to the world that they may see the image of Christ in us, right? What about the zitzit? Well, here's a piece of, I'm just going to give you a little piece of that revelation. I went on into a longer teaching on the site, but in Malachi 4:2, we're told, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. The wings here are the same as the zitzit, the fringe, or the wings, the zitzit. And when the woman with the issue of blood touched the zitzit of Jesus' garment, she was healed. And you shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. And of course, you know that the man-child ministry is coming to bring not only judgment upon the wicked, but bring resurrection life to the saved people of God. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice, he speaks of Moses and Elijah, which is what the man-child brings into fruition, the two witnesses, right? The disciples were Jesus' witnesses. They went forth two by two. They are a type of the corporate body of two witnesses, as Moses and Elijah symbolized. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the man-child is going to raise up the two witnesses. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Jews believed that the Son of Righteousness would be the Messiah, who would have the power to heal whoever touched the zit-zit or the fringes of his garment. They did not know that this would be repeated in the end time through Christ in the man-child company. The light from heaven poured through the zit-zit of Jesus' talit to heal the sick, as it will spiritually through the end-time man-child. So praise God, the fulfillment of what we saw is the spearheading of the man-child ministry. The man-child ministry, if you're talking about the physical man-child, Jesus was born as a body to the Virgin Mary. But I suspect and I believe that the man-child is not going to be born in a moment, because we're talking about a very large body of people that's being born out of the Virgin Church. Okay? So it could happen over a period of time. The head being born first. The spearhead being born first. You know, just like Joseph was a type of the man-child who was born to Israel, Jesus was a type of the end-time man-child who was born to the Virgin Mary of Israel, so on and so forth. And so here's a revelation that I'd like to share with you concerning the man-child's head coming forth first and bringing the word to the world. You know, in these days, I am convinced that there is a Joseph that, or a spearhead of the man-child that is coming forth first to bring the revelation of the man-child to the man-child company. And this whole body, the head and the whole body, will have this end-time ministry. Okay? That's what I've been trying to explain through Matthew chapter 1 to you, and I hope we're being somewhat successful. But this was a revelation given to Lisa Miller, and it was given to her on the fifth month of 07, 2007. And I give some interpretation to it as I go along here. But she said, I dreamed that I and a lot of other people were on top of this mountain. And I believe the mountain here represents the kingdom of God, his people, his church, worldwide. Okay? I could see that some of us were looking at a small but active version of the mountain. Looking at this smaller version, you could see the whole shape of the mountain. Why seeing the large mountain and then seeing a smaller version of it? Well, because Lisa with others were seeing a local microcosm, meaning in Greek a small world, right? A local microcosm of the larger macrocosm. In other words, we locally see the church, but there is a church that's worldwide. She was only seeing, obviously, in her experience, this small part, right? This is a small local representation or scale version of the kingdom of God worldwide. The portion of the body of Christ that she was familiar with as part of the worldwide body. Lisa is part of Unleavened Bread Ministries, which will have a part in this move. So she's seeing on a small scale what's happening on the large scale. Okay. She goes on to say, there was an image in the mountain. The whole of the mountain had the shape of a woman who was pregnant. You could see that she was birthing her child. The mountain would shake, and we could feel it. On the smaller version, we could see rocks give way to form the new development of the child being born. It was very detailed. So she saw the microcosm as the woman church began to bring forth the first fruits man-child company. And, of course, this was in her local fellowship experience, right? The head and shoulders were out, but the water had only begun to break. The head and shoulders. This is the head of the man-child body or man-child company is being born. Could this have been happening for some time? Yes, I believe so. Okay, it's not going to be finished until it's finished, but it could have been happening for some time. The head and shoulders were out, but the body had only begun, the water had only begun to break. The head or the spearhead of the man-child ministry is born first in the microcosm seen by Lisa, as well as other microcosms around the world. Right? Suddenly there was a very hard shaking. Who knows what this could be, but we've had this revealed to us many times before, that when the man-child begins his ministry, there is something catastrophic going to happen in the world. Suddenly there was a very hard shaking, and we could see on the little version, water begin to flow out. So in the beginning of a coming time of judgment, the head will bring forth the water of the word. Okay, as Joseph, you know, we notice that Joseph's words were the only seed that brought forth Jesus, the Jesus, the Son of God, the spiritual man, the true man-child. It had nothing to do with any physical seed, because he was not physically his physical father, but he did have something to do with that spiritual seed, which is the Bible tells us is the Word of God. So he raised him up as a father would. And the detail of the child became more distinct, and we could hear the water rushing all around us till it carried us away from the spot where we were standing. Could this mean something like bringing the church into the wilderness? Could be, you know. But each of us could see one another, and somehow we could also see that the whole world was flooding with this water. Why? Because all she saw was the microcosm, but the macrocosm being all over the world, the same thing was happening. The head being born was also breaking the water, and the water was going forth. What the man-child lives in the womb, is the water, which is what? The Word of God. We have to be born of water and of spirit, don't we? And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that where Jesus was born was in Bethlehem, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written through the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall shepherd my people Israel. And Bethlehem means house of bread, or house of food. So Jesus is born in, he is a product of the Word of God. He is, as John said, the Word made flesh. And Moses means drawn from the waters. Moses was the man-child in his day, and his name means drawn from the waters. He is a product of the waters of the washing of the Word of God. Okay, so what's happening all over the world is this head is coming forth first. Of course, the head is teaches the body, doesn't it? Right? With the breaking forth of the head of the first fruits in the microcosm, a great flood of the Word will go forth over the whole earth. This Word is being prepared by books, radio, TV, internet, etc. The Lord is going to use every kind of media to get this Word out. This move of the Spirit will also carry disciples with the message all over the world. You notice when the water broke, it carried them away, you know, with the message all over the world, just as it was in Jesus' day when he was the man-child. Yep, he sent disciples with the same word, the same anointing, the same anointing that was upon Jesus came upon them. The same mantle that he had came upon his disciples, and they went forth all over the world, and they called them Christians. because they walked in the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ. And once again, this is about to happen in our day. A great reformer movement is going to go forth. Not necessarily a popular one. It'll be popular with the people who really love God and know Him, but it won't be popular with the status quo. It won't be popular with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we'll probably see here in a few minutes. We were under the water, but we could breathe. Abiding in the Word is natural for those who live by the Spirit, which in Hebrew is also the word breath. So people can live in the Spirit of God. Some people can. We saw others caught in this water who could not breathe and were dying. The Word also brings death to the carnal man and to his spirit or breath. But the water was so abundant that you could not tell which way was up unless you were near an object on the ground that could identify direction. Well, beholding the reward of the wicked and the corruption of the earth lets us know what is under our feet and what is the way to heaven. In other words, what's down and what's up, right? The earthly will swallow the flood going forth from the dragon's mouth, and the heavenly will swallow up the flood that goes forth from the man-child's mouth, in Revelation chapter 12. Lisa goes on to say, some of us found ourselves inside of a large building under the water. It seemed to be a large farm building where tools and farm equipment and seed were kept. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry. The word husbandry there in the Greek means his tilled land. So it's interesting that this farm, the building, and so on and so forth was under the water. It's a part of it. You know, it's a part of God's work. God's building. Ye are God's husbandry, tilled land, or God's building. According to the grace of God, which it was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man-child. Jesus in the man-child is about to lay again the foundation of God's building and once again plant the seed of the Word over the world. Very spiritual revelation that Lisa had there. We knew that there were people who were now above the water and were angry at us and wanted to kill us. The righteous lived beneath the waters. They were baptized in the Word of God. The Word of God had put to death their flesh, and they could no longer die, because the spiritual man received life and sustenance from the water of the Word of God. He's a product of the Word of God, but the carnal man, the Word of God is death to him. And so those to whom the water is death will hate the righteous even more because of the increase of truth and fruit in them. Abiding in the water of the Word is a place of protection to them. Amen. So I believe that, of course, both of these revelations have to do with what we're looking at here in the book of Matthew. And, you know, taking up where we left off, I would say in chapter 2, it says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Remember those that are above the water, not dwelling in the water, not baptized in the water of the Word of God? They're troubled. Why in the world? We can see why Herod might be troubled, but all Jerusalem with him? You know, religious folks, they're enjoying their life in the world. Their leaders are enjoying their life in the world. They really don't want the Messiah to come along and upset their apple cart. If you don't believe that, just read the Bible. What kind of a reception did Jesus get? The overwhelming majority was Antichrist. Their leaders were Antichrist. They had already set up their playing church, their religion, and they really didn't want Jesus to come along and upset them. And they had already been set in their ways, and they didn't want anybody, no reformation whatsoever. Jesus was a reformer. That's what he came for. And so we understand why they were troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And thus it is written through the prophet. You know, why would they tell Herod, somebody that they knew was Antichrist, why would they tell him where Jesus would be born? It seemed like they were on the side of the beast here. And of course, throughout the New Testament, we see that they, the leadership of the natural people of God, the status quo, was always on the side of the beast, all the way through the scriptures, you know. And of course, Herod, representing the beast kingdom, had an ambition to be the king, and he didn't want any competition from this new upstart king that was coming on the scene. But Jesus' kingdom, he said, was not of this world, right? And he came to be the king over the spiritual born-again man, and to lead God's people to the ways of righteousness and restoration. And Herod liked the status quo. He liked being the king, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they liked being kings over God's people, and they didn't want anything to change. And so it will be in our day. You know, we have a wonderful Reformation ministry coming that's going to spread over the whole world, bring the Word of God, the true Word of God, and the true gospel to the whole world, and yet it's going to be fiercely resisted by these people, and they will attempt to quash it, and we'll probably get into that next time. You know, throughout history, it's been so that when God raised up a man-child or a reformer, you know, in a prophet or whatever, that they were fiercely resisted and hated by the religious leaders and hated by the people who wanted to live in the flesh. If a person's comfortable in living in the flesh and doesn't want the spirit man to be the ruler and the leader and the guide in their life, then they will resist. They will fight against it, as they have throughout history. Nothing is going to change the things that have been or the things that shall be, and the things that have been done and the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. The Lord is continuing to repeat history here. What we're reading in the book of Matthew is all going to be fulfilled on a much larger scale. The cast of characters has been multiplied. And Herod represents a much bigger body of people in authority over God's people, a worldly body of people that is a beast kingdom over God's people. Jesus here represents a much larger body of people, the man-child ministry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, if you will, represents today a larger body called the false prophet. It is a corporate body called the false prophet. You know, the Sanhedrin was the false prophet in Jesus' day, the ones who crucified the Christ, the ones who sided with the beast against God's people, and the ones who sided with the beast against the disciples of Christ, the two witnesses, on and on, you know. So history is about to repeat on a much larger scale like it has throughout the Bible. And we're fortunate enough to read Matthew as not only history, but a prophecy, a very accurate prophecy. As a matter of fact, all of the Gospels in the book of Acts, even though they recount history, they are speaking a prophecy, because the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Anything that happens today has already happened on a smaller scale. And the smaller scale is the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We see it already. Praise be to God. So God is opening our eyes here to understand this and to have much prophecy open to us in these latter days. I have shared with you how the Gospels represent the first 3.5 years, Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, and the book of Acts represents the second 3.5 years, the 40 years between Jesus' ministry and the 70 A.D. destruction of the harlot by the beast. And 40 is the number of tribulation also. So you got 3.5 years and a 40 year. Moses took the children of Israel through 40 years of the wilderness. Praise God. We'll take up where we left off next time. God bless you and thank you for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.